Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. And as we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear God, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Seeking God's Will. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about seeking God, learning to seek God continually in order to be lifted up above the difficulties and hardships of life. And last week, we said there are many aspects to seeking God. Part of seeking God is learning to develop an eternal perspective. Now, having an eternal perspective means a lot of things, which we did not go into last week, but one thing it means is learning to see the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The unseen realities are eternal. To have an eternal perspective means to learn to see the unseen in every situation. In order to do that, we have to learn to seek those things which are above and set our mind on those things. And our verse for that was Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above." Affection, in the King James, it literally means mind. Set your mind on things above. Let me just read you two translations. I read you a bunch last week, but these are two that were particularly good. "You must lift your thoughts above. Practice occupying your minds with things above." Now, what are the things that are above? Okay, that's very poetic. Set your affection or your mind on things above. What are the things that are above? The things that are above are everything as God sees it.
Yeah.
What does it mean to see the things that are above? It means to see everything the way God sees it. And you know, we have another definition for that little phrase, reality. Reality is everything as God sees it. To see the things that are above, to set your mind on things that are above, means to see reality as it truly is, which means to see it as God sees it. You have, and we made this point, you set your mind on things above by focusing on what God says about things in his book, the Bible. That's the challenge, is to learn to see things like God sees them. He's given us his book, the Bible, to show us how he sees things. And then we have to make an effort to fill our mind with those things, our focus, our attention on reality as it truly is, to focus our attention on the things that are above or everything as God sees it. Now, we said that having an eternal perspective means seeing the unseen by seeing past what you see through the Word of God. You don't ignore what you see past what you see through the Word of God or through the eyes of God. You see things through God's eyes. Now, I'm not being blasphemous here. I'm not exalting us above God. This is how God wants us to live. See, our physical senses are limited. That's a duh statement, but you know, it's obvious. I can't see what's going on outside this building. In fact, I can't see what's going on in the other room. In fact, I can't see what's going on behind the chairs. Our physical senses are limited, and we said it like this last week. It's almost like we live in a thick forest where we can't see more than a few trees in front of us. But God sits up on the treetops, and he can see all the way to the end of the forest, and he wants to guide us through. If we will seek those things which are above, if we will seek the things which are above through God's word, God will guide us with his eyes. God will guide us with his eyes. Last week, we looked at some Old Testament saints who lived that way, and we specifically talked about Abraham. He is a guy who learned to look past what he could see to the promise of God. And he had a well-developed habit of seeking those things which are above. When God called him from his homeland in Ur to go to Canaan, God said, I'll show you where you should go, or I'll guide you to where you should go. In other words, he set out from his homeland not knowing where he was going, but following God's lead to get him to the promised land, or Canaan. And remember we talked about how, we're not looking these verses up in the interest of time, we looked them up last week, but remember we talked about how when God got Abraham to the promised land, God told him, I'm going to give all this land to you and your descendants. And then God said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. I've given you all this land. Well, if you check it out and read everything God said to him about the land that God was given to Abraham, you find out that that land stretched from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That's a distance of several hundred miles. And we made the point that it is not physically possible to see several hundred miles because of the curve of the earth. You can only see about 2 to 3 miles, actually, even on a flat plain. If you're up a little higher, you can see a little farther. So when God said, look at all this land I've given you, Abraham was being guided by God's eyes. God, sitting up on top of the forest, could see the entire land from the river Nile to the river Euphrates, and he told Abraham about it, and Abraham took his word for it. And that translated out into Abraham's life in a practical way. When God said, you're going to have a kid, when Abraham was too old and his wife was too old, Abraham was able to look past their old bodies and her barren womb to a kid. He let God's eyes guide him, in other words. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, I'm not trying to be poetic here, but I'm trying, you know, when we're talking about God, there's a limit to how much physical mental understanding we can have. But that's a good analogy. He's up on the treetops guiding us through. He'll guide us with his eyes. Now, Psalm 32, we looked at that last week. It describes the blessings of the man whose sins have been dealt with, the man to whom God has imputed righteousness, the blessings of a righteous man. There are a number of blessings there, but the one I want to refresh your memory about is found in verse 8. God promised to guide the righteous man with his eyes. That's a promise from God. I'll guide you with my eyes. Verse 8, let me read you out of a couple of translations here. I will point out the way which you must go. That's Rotherham's translation. And then, excuse me, the American Standard Version says, I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Now, probably one of the main things people seek God for is direction in their life or direction for their life. That's probably one of the, that might be the most often asked question I get. If it's not the most often asked question, it's pretty close up there to it. People want to know, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know? Should I take this job? Should I move to this city? Should I do this? Should I do that? That's a major thing. And those are all legitimate questions. And that's probably one of the main reasons people actually seek God, because they want direction for their life. Well, God has promised the righteous man that he will guide him with his eyes. But exactly how does God guide us with his eyes? I mean, as I was talking, I was thinking, how did God get Abraham from the city of Ur to the land of Canaan? It doesn't tell us. I mean, I'd like to know. That'd be an interesting story. But how does God guide us with his eyes? That's what I want to talk about tonight and next week for sure, because I know I didn't get it all in this outline. By the way, I wanted to throw this in. You may remember about 3 lessons ago, at the very end of a lesson, I said next week we're going to talk about bearing the fruits of righteousness. I didn't forget about that. It's just this other stuff has sort of come up. So we're going to deal with that, and then we will get a lesson on bearing the fruits of righteousness, okay? So I didn't forget. It's just we're going this way. Now, how does God guide us? There is much, much confusion and misunderstanding among Christians in this area. And it's like anything else, knowledge from the Word of God will help you know how God guides you, how God wants to show you the path he has for you. So that's what we're going to deal with. Now, let me start out by clearly stating some basic facts about God's will for our lives, okay? Before we talk about how he guides you, you need to understand some basic things about God's will for your life, because when we're talking about guidance, that's really what we're talking about. What is God's will? You know, where does he want me to live? What job does he want me to have? Who does he want me to be married to? All those kinds of things. Number one, if you're going to properly discern or understand the Lord's will for your life, the first thing you must know is that God's will is his word, specifically his written word, the Bible. You have to start there. Now, I know nobody wants to start there. Everybody wants to know which choice do I make here? That ain't where you start. And one of the reasons people have trouble is because that's where they want to start, and they won't back up and do it the way you're supposed to do it, okay? You have to start with that. God's will is his word. Yeah, but who am I supposed to marry? What about my... God's will is his word. God's will is his word. The Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know what the word testament means? Will. Have you ever made out a will? That's what it says on there, the last will and testament of. A testament it's another name for a will, and a will expresses someone's will, someone's intentions, someone's purposes, someone's desires. That's what a will is. This is the will of God right here. This book is the will of God. God's purposes, God's intents, and God's desires are revealed to us in the Bible. So that's the first thing. You've got to start here. I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know what... Oh, okay. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. I'm not big on the circuit of women's meetings because no one likes to be pointed to the Word of God. Everybody wants signs and wonders, and I do too. And everybody wants words from... You know, people ask me, do you have a word for me? That happens a lot. When you're in ministry, I guess, you know, there's that pressure. People go, do you have a word for me? Do you have a word for me? And what they're meaning is, am I going to prophesy to them or something? And I get the biggest kick out of this, which is probably a part of me that needs renewing because it's not probably Christ-like. But, like, oh, yes, I do have a word. And you just see them go, whoa. And then I just open up and read them a scripture. Then you can see the disappointment in their eyes as they walk away and they say to the president of that ladies' group, don't ever have her back. But that's all right. I'm right. This is it. This is God's word to you. Okay, here's the second thing you must understand. God has both a general will and a specific will for each of us. He's got a general will for each of us, and he's got a specific will for each of us. God's general will is the information revealed in the Bible, okay? God's general will is the information revealed in the Bible, and that information falls into two general categories. Number one, the Bible tells us what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ and the cross. And we could do a lesson on that, obviously, but that's everything we need to live our natural life, our physical life, and our spiritual life. That's God's will, God's intention. Anything that he provided through the cross is his will. 2 Corinthians 1:20, I didn't put that in the outline. We talked about it a few weeks ago. It was in the song tonight. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, everyone. That's the New English Bible translation. He's the yes pronounced upon God's promises, everyone. So if it was included in the cross, that's the will of God. And that information is found in the written word of God, and that's God's general will for you. And then secondly, the Bible also tells us how God wants us to live. Okay? It gives us his will concerning, or his intention, or his desire concerning how we live. And in a nutshell, we could say it this way. He wants us to walk even as Jesus walked. Now, that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But there's a general will of God, the information found in the written word of God. And then there is God's specific will. God's specific will includes things like who you marry, where you live, what job you have, what ministry you have, those kinds of things where you cannot turn to a specific chapter and verse that says, take the job at McDonald's, don't work at Burger King. Okay? Those are the specific things. Now, so that's the second thing you need to know. First thing you need to know is God's will is His word. Second thing, God has a general will and a specific will for you. The general will is the information in His book, the Bible. The specific will is stuff that there isn't necessarily a scripture that tells you exactly what to do. The third thing you need to know is that when we talk about the will of God, when Christians talk about the will of God, there's page two. You have to see how well I really know my stuff. The third thing you need to know is when Christians talk about the will of God, they tend to talk about being in the will of God. Being in the will of God. Are you in the will of God? He's not in the will of God. I'm not sure if she's in the will of God. Am I in the will of God? Are you? But that is very misleading because the Bible doesn't speak in those terms. The Bible does not talk about being in the will of God. It talks about doing the word of God. There's no place in here where it talks about being in the will of God. So when you're talking about being in the will of God, you're beyond Scripture. Now, I'm not saying you're a heretic or anything. I'm saying you're off in an area where it's going to be a struggle for you to figure out what you're doing. Let me just show you some scriptures. I tried to put them in chronological order. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me just... I like to do this sometimes, just read a whole bunch of scriptures that all basically say the same thing. You're going to have to read the whole Bible yourself to see if I'm telling you the truth when I say the phrase, in the will of God, is not in there. But it's not in there, okay? What you find is doing the will of God. And let me just give you some for instances. Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, obviously, that's from the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said we're to pray, the will of God be done in earth. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that verse is a whole teaching right there. That verse gets abused and it gets used to hit people over the head with. I keep threatening to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe I will early next year talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and in context, he's literally talking about false prophets and teachers, okay? So if anybody's ever said to you, the Bible says, you know that one. And usually, it's the sincere people that hear it and get freaked out and condemned by it, okay? So don't if that verse scares you, I can, and you're doing your best to live for the Lord. I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying your heart is set on living for the Lord, and that verse scares you. It's never been properly explained to you, because that isn't a scary verse to somebody who's serving the Lord. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. I just want you to notice the phrase, he that doeth the will of my Father. Look at chapter 12, verse 50. Chapter 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Jesus said, do the will of God. Look at John chapter 4. All I want you to see is just, see, when I study stuff like this, what I'll do is I'll get a concordance and I'll look up every time the word will of God is mentioned. And just see if I can find one that talks about being in the will of God. And like I say, it's not in there. But this is what you see. John 4. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, or Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look in John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There it is again, do the will of God. Look in chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Once again, there's a lot you could say about all these verses. Just notice, do the will of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Now, this is actually a quote from Psalm 40, verse 8. That's why I put Psalm 40, verse 8 in parentheses. It's a quote about the Messiah, why he came. Verse 7, then said I, lo, this is the Messiah. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God. You do not find the phrase being in the will of God. This is what you find. Drop down to verse 36. Let me just show you a couple of more. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Chapter 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every... Well, let me start in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. To do his will. To do his will. We'll come back to this verse and I'll read the rest of it later on. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, the language of Scripture is not being in the will of God, it's doing the will of God. We could say it this way. When you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. That's the way to approach it. If you're doing the will of God, you're in the will of God. As you cooperate with God's general will, now what's his general will? This book, the word, the written word. As you cooperate with his written will, as you cooperate with his general will, his written word, that puts you in a position to learn his specific will for your life. That's the way it works. That's why people are so frustrated about trying to know the will of God, because the last thing anybody wants to do is look at a scripture, okay? Especially when they already know there's no scripture that tells them exactly what to do. And you got me there, you're right. As we cooperate with God's general will, his written word, that puts us in a position to learn his specific will for our lives. See, if we do our part, God will do his part. Our part is to walk in agreement with his general will and obey him. His part is to get us to the right place at the right time, or to get us to the specific will. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. For a minute. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 6. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I love that verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let me read that to you out of just a couple of translations. I've got them down on your outline. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. That's the Living Bible. That's good. In everything you do, put God first. Well, how do you put God first? You put his word first. You put his word first. The Revised English Bible says, at every step you take, keep him in mind, and he will direct your path. And then Moffat's, I like this, have mind of him wherever you go, and he will clear the road for you. I like that. Have mind of him. See, if you focus on his will, his general will, if you focus on him through his written word, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Now, of course, we want to know how, when, where, why, but he doesn't say anything about messing with that. If you forget that and just do what he says, I'll guarantee you, you'll end up at the right place at the right time. Well, how? It isn't your responsibility. It's his responsibility. And actually, that's very good news because he's God Almighty. He's a little more qualified to take care of it than you or me. No offense. That's the third thing you must know. The Bible does not talk of being in the will of God. We're so quick to throw that around. How many of you know it's so easy to tell that that person's not in the will of God? It's so easy to tell you're not in the will of God. We throw that phrase around, but it's not scriptural. If you're doing the will of God, there's about a 99.9999999% chance you're in the will of God. Now, here's the fourth thing you need to know. If you are going to accurately determine God's will for your life, you have to be working on renewing your mind by studying God's word. You have to be. Look at Romans chapter 12. Oh, I forgot to take my markers out. I recorded a bunch of radio this week, and I stick all these markers in here so I don't have to waste time turning pages. But it makes it hard to turn the pages when you need to. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A renewed mind is a mind that sees things the way God sees things. A renewed mind is a mind that thinks like God thinks. A renewed mind is a mind that's set on things above. A renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is. And according to this verse, you're to get your mind renewed so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You want the will of God for your life? You need to renew your mind. You need to learn to think like God thinks. Now, let me just read you some translations of this chapter or verse 2 here, because I just want to impress upon you the connection between renewing your mind and knowing the will of God. Let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. See, will of God. We want to know, who am I supposed to marry? What job am I supposed to take? But it's bigger than that, friends. It's bigger than that. The will of God, it's good. It meets all his demands, and it moves toward the goal of true maturity. I see I left off which translation this comes from. I forget. First of all, let him give you a new mind. Now listen to this. Then you will know what God wants you to do. That sounds like the Living Bible. I'll have to check that. I see I didn't type that. First of all, let him give you a new mind, then you'll know what God wants you to do. See, a lot of Christians have trouble discerning the will of God for their lives because their minds aren't renewed. If you don't take time to study the Word of God and make an effort to fill your mind with the thoughts of God, your mind won't get renewed, and you will have trouble knowing the will of God. Kenneth Hagin, who had a tremendous impact on my life and ministry, he said the greatest need of the church is to get their minds renewed. And I agree with that. Christians are so ignorant of the Bible. They may know a lot of scripture, but you can know a lot of scripture and be ignorant of the Bible. Ignorant of the Bible. I mean, this is somebody nobody here knows, but I ran into this person, and they asked me if I wanted to read this little book. They said, it's a fascinating book, a little booklet. Well, I usually tell people no when they offer me stuff to read, not because I'm not interested, but I have more to read than I have time to read as it is. And he said, this has totally changed my thinking about water baptism. You know, I've been in the Word for 30 years, and I thought you didn't have to be water baptized to be saved. But this book has showed me I was wrong. In fact, it's kind of confusing me. And I thought, dear me, here's a person who's been a Christian for 30 years, and a little tiny mini book can rock him on a fundamental of the faith. He knows a lot of scripture, but he doesn't know the word. I know what scriptures are in there. I didn't get into it with him. I'm not a good debater, and I know what scriptures are in there, you know. And if you pull anything out, I can pull verses out of context that show you it's okay to be a homosexual. You can prove anything from the Bible. So the whole point of that is, if you want to know the will of God for your life, you don't start with that. You start with getting your mind renewed, learning the Word of God. Let me read you a couple other translations here about that phrase, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the things you do will be good and pleasing and perfect. If you get your mind renewed, the things you do will be good, pleasing, and perfect. That's the new life. The Jerusalem Bible says this is the, listen to this, this is the only way to discover the will of God is through renewing your mind and know what is good, what God wants. The New English Bible says, then you will be able to discern the will of God. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. So you can test and be sure what God wants. So that you can satisfy yourself what is God's will. So as to find and follow God's will. If you want to know the will of God, you've got to be working on getting your mind renewed. See, we tend to focus more on God's specific will than his general will. That's where most Christians are. Well, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to get my mind renewed, but should I take this job? Is that the will of God? Or is it God's will that I go to school? Or is it God's will that I do this, whatever? We tend to focus more on God's specific will than his general will, and that's actually putting the cart before the horse. You're familiar with that expression. It's backwards. You're not going to go far. If we would give as much time and effort to learning the general will of God from the Word of God as we do worrying about the specific will of God, his specific will would be much easier to figure out. Let me say that again because that's so important. If we would give as much time and effort to learning the general will of God, which is revealed in the written Word of God, as we do worrying about the specific will of God, his specific will would be much easier to figure out. See, that's why people have a lot of trouble. That's what they're totally focused on, and that isn't the way it works. See, I know that brings up an obvious question. How can studying the Bible help me know which job to take or who to marry or what my ministry is? That's the question that comes up. You tell me to study the Bible, I already know there's nothing in there about that. So how is studying the Bible going to help me with those things? Well, number one, that's how God says it works. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. See, it really doesn't matter what you think about it. It really doesn't even matter what I think about it, as important as I am. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It matters what God says. And you have to begin to think like that. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, you're not going to go far. You got a big but in the way, okay? Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, what does that say? It says God's word is the light unto your feet, and it's the light. God's word is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. Your path is the way you're supposed to go. Amen. According to this, God's word is the light. God's word is the lamp. That's how I can say this with such authority. You must put the general will of God above the specific will of God, because it is the general will of God that will give you light on the specific will of God. How do I know? It says so right here. His word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read verses 20 through 23. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck and tie them about, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Now that's the written word of God, okay? Now listen to this. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. According to this, the Word of God will light your way, it'll lead you, it'll keep you, it'll talk to you. Let me read this out of the Living Bible. This is really good. Every day and all night long, their counsel will lead you and save you from harm. When you wake up in the morning, let their instruction guide you into a new day. For their advice is a beam of light directed into the dark corner of your mind to warn you of danger and to give you a good life. That's good. That's the written word of God. The Revised English Bible, it says, wherever you turn, wisdom will guide you, and when you wake, she will talk to you. Now look at John 14. Let me read you something Jesus said. See, I know, somebody's thinking, would you please get to the part that tells me who I'm supposed to marry? Yeah. Will you please get to the part that tells me which job to take? No. No. John chapter 14, let me read verse 21 and 23. Jesus is speaking, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, there's tons of stuff in these verses. Let me just say this first, because I know what people's minds can do with this. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One way you express your love for God is by obeying him. But then Jesus said, if you love me, you'll be loved by my Father. And I know our minds can go, does that mean if I make a mistake and I sin, God doesn't love me? Not at all. God loved you while you were his enemy, while you were in sin, okay? It means you'll have an awareness of his love for you, okay? That's a whole lesson right there. But notice what we're going for here. Jesus connects keeping his commandments, which are spelled out in the written word, with him manifesting himself to you. Let me reread verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you know what manifest means? Show. God has promised to show himself to the one who knows and keeps his commandments. I want to see God. I want to know God. Well, he says right here. He connects it with the written word. I love that. And then verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, Jesus said if we keep his word, his written word, he'd make himself known to us. What? His will, his intention, his desire. In other words, he connects the written word with knowing him. Okay? Now, it's fairly easy to understand how the Bible helps us know the general will of God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist for that. But how does the Word of God, the written Word of God, help you determine the specific will of God? Well, let me just give you some food for thought, and we'll talk more about this, I think, next week. But number one, God's written Word helps us determine his specific will by giving us guidelines and principles to make wise choices. That's one way. And like I say, we'll deal with this a little more fully next week. Secondly, God's written word helps us learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit with instructions about the specific will of God for us. See, God leads us by his word and his spirit. And, you know, everybody thinks God talks to them. If God says to everybody everything that everybody says, God's telling him, God's nuts, if I can say that respectfully. But we'll talk about that more next week. Maybe I'll save that for next week. Praise the Lord. And then here's the third thing. See, how can the general will of God help me know the specific will of God? Number one, it gives me principles of wisdom to make wise choices. Number two, it helps me hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the same Holy Spirit who speaks to you which job to take or which person to marry or which ministry to have is the same one who wrote this. It's the same voice. One of the reasons many people cannot recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, and many Christians can't. How do I know? Just watch them. One of the reasons they can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is they're not familiar with it. You know how when you talk to somebody by phone all the time?
Yeah.
You recognize their voice the minute they talk. Somebody called us this weekend. Paul and Vicky from England, do you remember them? They were friends of Dana. It's a long involved story, but they have been in England for like 15 years, and they called this weekend. I recognized her voice the minute I heard it. Why? because it was familiar to me. See, most Christians, if you haven't spent time on the phone with God or in his book, you don't know his voice. But we'll talk more about that next week. Okay, now this is the part I really want to focus in on tonight. Probably the biggest mistake Christians make in regard to determining God's will for their lives is that they look at their physical circumstances and try to figure out what God is doing. Most Christians do that, and it's a mistake. People try to figure out the will of God by what they see. You cannot determine the will of God by looking at your physical circumstances. God leads us by his Spirit in line with his written word, the Bible. Now, like I say, we'll talk more fully about that next week. But the bottom line is this. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, what makes you think you can know things about God by looking at what you see? That's the first thing, okay? And everybody in here has done this. We look at something that's happening and go, what's God doing? But I'm here to tell you, that isn't the thing to do. That's not the place to look, because you can't tell what God is doing by looking at circumstances. Why? He's invisible. And his work is invisible. And he's told us, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Let me read two translations of that. For we guide our lives by faith and not by what we see. I like that. We guide our lives by faith and not by what we see. That's 20th century. Weymouth's translation says, for we guide ourselves by faith and not by external experiences. See, if we are told to walk not by what we see, but according to what we cannot see, then what makes you think God will direct you, guide you, or speak to you through what you see? Through your physical circumstances. God said he will guide you with his eyes. In other words, he will tell you about things you cannot see. He'll lead you according to things you cannot see through his word, by his Spirit. Now, most Christians would agree with the statement that God leads us by his Holy Spirit in line with his word. Most Christians would agree with that if they have any understanding at all of the things of God. But then they turn around and look at their physical circumstances to try to figure out what God is doing. People all the time, and now you're all going to be afraid to talk to me, because people say, I just can't figure out what God, you know, they come and tell me some awful thing that's happened. And I'm not thinking of anybody in here, okay? I'm not thinking of anybody in here, I promise. But this happens a lot. Some horrible thing happens and people, the first question is, what is God doing here? And what they mean is, by what I see, I'm trying to figure out what God's doing, what he wants. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time, if I can say that bluntly. I guess that is blunt. You're wasting your time. See, you cannot, let me just give you some food for thought here. You cannot look to physical circumstances as indicators of God's will. Why? Well, number one, God has said we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, he doesn't say we walk by faith some of the time and we walk by sight some of the time. He says we walk by faith and not by sight. But Satan is the god of this world, small g, and he is fully capable of setting up circumstances. Let me just, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is where it says Satan is the god of this world, okay? And he blinds the minds of those who believe. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me just read verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's writing the people at Thessalonica. He went there and preached for like 3 weeks, and massive persecution broke out, and he escaped from the city. And he said, you know, I've been wanting to come back, but Satan has hindered us. Well, what's that mean? Stopped him from coming, put roadblocks in the way. Well, if there's a roadblock in your way, and we're specifically told here, Satan puts roadblocks in. See, what Christians do is, well, you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, they go, well, the door closed, it must not be God. I'm here to tell you the devil can shut doors too. But we'll get to that in just a minute, because I want to show you from the scripture. It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the Bible says. See, Satan is the god of this world, and he is fully capable of setting up physical circumstances. Now, God is too, don't get me wrong, but nowhere does he tell us to get our information about reality from what we see. How many of you know, when the Red Sea parted, that was God? I'm not saying God can't do something in the physical. When you're looking to him for physical healing or physical provision, that's God moving in the physical, but he doesn't direct us through those kinds of things. And you cannot tell what he's doing by looking at your circumstances, particularly bad ones, because the bad ones ain't from him. They're life in a sin-cursed earth, or something stirred up by the devil. We are specifically told that Satan uses physical circumstances to try to steal the word of God from us. You don't have to turn there, but in the parable of the sower sowing the word, Jesus said the thief cometh immediately to steal the word through persecution, affliction, and tribulation. You can't tell by looking at your circumstances what's going on. And see, looking at physical circumstances to determine reality, to determine the will of God, can lead you to draw faulty conclusions. It happens all the time. I've got two examples. We're not going to turn to them in the interest of time, but in Acts 28, you remember this, Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, or the Isle of Malta, and he was gathering sticks for a fire, and a poisonous snake bit him, extremely poisonous snake, and the islanders expected him to puff up and die within a matter of minutes. Well, he just shook it off in the name of Jesus and went about his business, and the islanders looked at him and said, wow. Well, when he got bit by the snake, they said, this guy is obviously an awful criminal. The sea didn't get him, but now justice has caught up with him because this snake has bitten him, and he's going to die. Well, Paul was not a criminal from justice, so the conclusions that they drew from that little scenario were wrong. Well, then he shakes the snake off, and then they go, whoa, this guy must be a god, and they started to get stuff together to do sacrifice to him. Within a matter of a few minutes, they drew two different conclusions, both of which were faulty because they were looking at what they could see, and they didn't have all the facts. See, that's why looking at what you see doesn't tell you the will of God, because what you see is limited. You don't have all the facts. God is sitting up on the treetops, and he sees to the edge of the forest, and he sees the best way to go, and he says, I'll guide you with my eyes. Well, his eyes are his word, his lamp, and his spirit. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Joshua the 9th chapter, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God told them, don't make any treaties or covenants with the people of the land. Remember that? Well, these people called the Gibeonites, when they heard how Joshua had defeated Jericho and the city of Ai, they said, you know, we're going to be toast if we don't do something. So they devised this scheme. They dressed up in these old, dirty, worn-out clothes and shoes, and they got real moldy pieces of bread and old wineskins, and they came to the camp of the Israelites, to Joshua, and they said, we're from far away. Far away, we don't live in this land, but we've heard about your God and what he did to Egypt and what he did to the king of Sihon and what you did to Jericho. I mean, we've heard about this, and we just want to be your servants. Make a covenant of peace with us. And it specifically says Joshua and the leaders of Israel did not consult the Lord. They drew a conclusion about the situation by looking at what they could see. And it turned out those people weren't from a far country. They lived just down the road. See, I mean, so there are scriptural examples. And probably everybody in here could tell me a story, either of something you did or somebody you know, who based their information about the will of God on what they could see, and it was wrong. It was wrong. See, and add to it, we've got so many religious cliches that keep us focused on what we see rather than on the Word of God. We have got to learn to look past what we see. That's why we talk about it so much here. We naturally look at what we see, and we don't even know we're looking at what we see. We have so many religious cliches. God's just working on me. He sent these circumstances to chip off the rough edges. Or he's working on me, and he's trying to build my faith through these circumstances. Or he's trying to discipline me or teach me something. Can I tell you something else? The Bible never says, and this is another one, you're going to have to read the whole Bible to see if I'm telling you the truth, but I am. Nowhere does the Bible say God works on us. It's nowhere in there. God does not work on us. He works in us. He works in us. Now you might say potatoes, patatas, but it's a major difference. See, if you think he works on you, you're going to be looking out here to see what tools he's using to work on you. But if you understand he works in you by his Spirit through his word, then you'll be looking in the book to see what he's doing. I always know what God's doing in my life. How do I know? His book tells me. He's working in me both the will and to do of his good pleasure, conforming me to the image of Christ. And he's working to bring maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. I may not know the specific details, but that's his problem. That's not my problem. See, to set your mind on things above means to become so focused on what he says in his book about reality as it truly is, that you can look past what you see to him at work, his provision and his... I'm not talking about having a supernatural experience, although I'll happily take one. I'm talking about by faith. Let me just read you some verses about him working in us, just so you can see. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. It's like being in the will of God. You're not going to find that phrase. You're going to find doing the will of God. You're not going to find the phrase, God's working on me. You're going to find God's working in me. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he began a good work in you through the new birth, will perform it until the day of Christ. Drop into chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a whole sermon, but God works in you. And then go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and let me read the rest of that verse I stopped on earlier in the lesson. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, or doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God works in you, friends, not on you. He works in you. He's brought these circumstances to strengthen my faith. That's nowhere in the Bible. Yeah, I know verses that people can take out of context, and it's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, not trials, not circumstances. Trials wreck people's faith. How do I know? Jesus said that too in Matthew 7. Some houses go down when the storm comes because they're not built on the rock. Jesus is the author and finisher. That word finisher is literally perfecter. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, not circumstances. Circumstances are part of life in a sin-cursed earth, an earth that's been affected by sin, and Satan uses them or brings them to steal the word from you because it makes it look like God's word is not true. God's teaching tool is not circumstances. God's teaching tool is the Holy Spirit. We could do the whole lesson on this, but don't turn there. But in John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, you're familiar with this. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Nowhere are circumstances called teachers. I'm not saying you can't learn something from your circumstance. Of course you can. But the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And his teaching tool is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God disciplines us, not through circumstances, but through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The word reproves us. The word corrects us. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He rebukes you. He chastens you through rebuke. What is rebuke? It's verbal. Don't do that. Do this. That's a whole lesson in and of itself. Now, let's get to the open and closed doors and windows. Here's what somebody might say. Yeah, but doesn't God lead us and guide us through open doors and closed doors? And doesn't he lead us and guide us by opening a window and closing a window? People, that's a cliche, friends. That is not biblical. Well, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. And if anybody said that, I don't mean to offend anybody here. I'm trying to help us grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? Every time, well, let me say this before I say that. Okay. Why would God lead you by something you can see, like an open door or a closed door, when he tells you to walk by faith and not by sight? That'd be my first question, okay? Then, when the New Testament uses the phrase open door, when it speaks of open doors, it is always an opportunity of ministry. It is never a means of guidance. Let me just read you a couple of examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. See, it doesn't matter what you think about open doors and closed doors. It matters how the Bible uses that. And it doesn't talk in terms of God will open a door or close a door to let you know you should or shouldn't go that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Well, let me start in verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus. I'll stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Instead of going to Ephesus, Paul's going to stay at Ephesus because a door of opportunity is opened up. What opportunity? To preach the gospel. Actually, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He went to the city to preach, and guess what? A door opened. And what? He got to preach. Can you see that's not direction? That's an opportunity. Now, I don't think I'm going to look them all up in the interest of time, but you do it yourself. Look up every time the Bible says open door. It never is a means of guidance. Never. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, look at 2 Timothy. I want to read you a verse here. This has taken longer than I thought it would. It's a good thing I made this into two lessons. Ah, praise the Lord. Okay. Well, we can put some of it in next week if we don't get it all done thoroughly. I wanted to read most of these verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why it's not right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Paul was in jail here, he says, but when he, start in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. According to this verse, this guy Onesiphorus was a blessing to Paul when he was in jail in Rome. But Paul said the guy had to seek for him diligently. In other words, he had to make an effort to get to see Paul to be a blessing to him. Now, why did I put that in here? I'll tell you exactly why. If God leads and guides by open and closed doors, the first obstacle that Onesiphorus ran into should have let him know, stop, don't go any farther. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. This is just an example. I think of a prayer meeting I was at. It's a number of years ago now. And these two girls arrived about, 45 minutes late. And they'd never been there before. And they got lost. And they came in and said, we figured the Lord didn't want us to go to the prayer meeting, so he made us get lost. Well, then they accidentally wound up right there on the street and recognized somebody's car. And then he said, well, here we are. I guess the Lord wants us here after all. Now, everybody laughed, but that's how most Christians live. Can you see how goofy that is? I say that as kindly as I can. But he didn't want me to be there, so he made me get lost. But now I accidentally ended up in front of the car. So I guess he wanted me to be there. Well, Onesiphorus, the first obstacle, he should have concluded God didn't want him to find Paul. But he was a big blessing to Paul. But he had to search diligently. In other words, a physical circumstance didn't deter him. by making him think, maybe God doesn't want me. What did he do? He just kept pressing on. If Onesiphorus believed God leads us through circumstances like open and closed doors, he could have easily concluded that it wasn't the Lord's will for him to find Paul when he encountered his first obstacle to finding Paul. And that's how many Christians live their lives. If it looks like smooth sailing, it must be God's will. If it doesn't, it must not be God's will. But that's walking by sight. Now, that doesn't mean if something looks good, it's not the will of God. Okay? It doesn't mean if something looks bad, it's not the will of God. I'm not saying one way or the other. A lot of times when something is the will of God, it looks good. You know, the coast, it's all the doors are open. But you don't get your guidance from that. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay? The question is, what are you looking to for guidance? Are you looking to your circumstances to guide you, or are you looking to the Word of God by the Spirit of God to guide you? And like I say, we'll talk more about that next week. Now, let me throw in one more thing, and we'll pull this all together. Have you ever heard of putting out a fleece? A lot of Christians do that. And it's wrong. It's wrong. I say that as kindly as I can. Aren't you glad I'm a kind person? How tough would I be if I wasn't kind? Praise the Lord. A fleece is a physical test used to determine God's will. It works like this. A Christian says to the Lord, "Lord, if it's your will for me to take this job, have them call me by 10 o'clock. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever done anything like that? Most Christians have. Okay? You know, "Lord, if he's the one that I'm supposed to marry, let him bring me a flower tonight." I know somebody that did that and got married based on the flower, and they were very sorry they got married. That idea is actually based on the example of Gideon in the Old Testament. We're not going to take time to read it. I've got the references, Judges chapter 6. God called Gideon to be a judge of Israel. God, during this particular time in Israel's history, they didn't have a king yet. Moses was dead and Joshua was dead. And Israel would turn to idol worship, get in a big mess. They'd repent, come back to God, and God would raise up a leader called a judge, really a military leader, to defeat their enemies. And God called Gideon, and Gideon said, "If the Lord really wants me to do this, I need a sign." And he took a fleece, an animal skin, a sheepskin, and he left it out overnight, and he said, if it's God's will for me to do this, then tomorrow the fleece will be saturated with dew, but the ground around it, it'll be dry. Well, that's exactly what happened. And then the next night, he reversed it, and that's exactly what happened. He put out a fleece to determine the will of the Lord. That's where that phrase comes from. But, see, we can't do that. We are new covenant sons of God, and we have no grounds whatsoever to use that approach to determining the will of God for our lives. Gideon was an Old Testament man who did not have the Spirit of God within him to lead him and guide him as we do. And he did not have the command that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And he did not have the revelation that we have in and through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He could do it. We can't. God was not setting up a principle for all time there. He just recorded an incident with one man there. Now, faith is all about knowing what God has said in his word, agreeing with him, and then seeing him bring his will to pass in your life. Instead of looking to circumstances to try to determine God's will, look at what the Bible says about guidance. The Bible says over and over that it is God's will to lead and guide his people. Oh, do we have time to read these? Go back to Psalm 31. We'll read some of them. I'll get you out of here by 9:15, I promise, because I know everybody's cold. "And all my hot air is not warming you up." We'll start at Psalm 31. Let me just make reference to this. See, here's how the written word of God will help you know the specific will of God. You first get in agreement with the written word of God. And the written word of God says over and over that it's God's will to lead and guide you. Don't turn there, but John 10:27. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow." Proverbs 3:6 says, "If in all your ways you acknowledge him, he will direct your path." Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hands." I love that. Yes. The times of my life are in his hands. Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by God, and he delights in his way." He orders our steps. Psalm 48:14. Psalm 48:14. "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide, even unto death." Psalm 73:24. Psalm 73:24. "But it is good for me..." Oh, wait, that ain't right. Psalm 73:24. There it is. Okay. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Psalm 139. I'll stop with this and then make the one point I want to make, and then we'll leave off for tonight. Psalm 139:10. "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And then drop down to verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." See if there be any wicked way in me. In the Hebrew, it's literally any way of pain in me. In other words, if I'm going the wrong way, lead me in the right way. These are just a few verses on guidance from God. Now, what's the point here? You need to get into agreement with God. You want to know what job to take? You want to know who to marry? You want to know where to live? You want to know what ministry to have? Don't focus on that. Focus on the revealed general will of God and get into agreement with it. What does that mean? It means instead of going, "God, where do you want me to live? Who am I supposed to marry? I'll put out a fleece if he calls me by 10, if he brings a rose." Begin to agree with God. "Father, I thank you that you are leading and guiding me. I thank you that as I acknowledge you in all my ways, you're leading and directing my path. I am your sheep, and I hear your voice, and a stranger's voice I will not follow. I know the plans you have for me, thoughts of good, not of evil, to give me a future and a hope. If I'm on any path of pain, you'll reveal it to me." In other words, you begin to agree with the general will of God, the written word of God. What are you doing there? You're in faith there. You're in faith. God will give you specific information about his will as you get into agreement with his general will. To accurately discern God's specific will, you must first get in agreement with scriptures on guidance in his general will, and you say what he says about your situation. What is it? What can I say about my situation? He's leading me and guiding me. He said he'll guide me with his eyes. He said he'll guide me through my life and afterwards receive me into glory. Now, see, I know everybody's mind goes, "Yeah, but who am I supposed to marry? What am I?" We're not going to do that. We're going to get into agreement with the general will of God, and he'll make the specific will of God clear. Now, we haven't said everything we have to say, but let me give you two thoughts and we're done. Jesus said, "If we'll seek first the kingdom of God, all things will be added unto us, including direction." You seek his kingdom through his written word. The number one way we seek God is through his word. And then God, through his written word, helps us get to the specific will or to end up at the right place at the right time. More next week. Father, we thank you that you do lead and guide us. As we acknowledge you in all our ways, you direct our path. Father, I pray for everyone here, including myself. Help us, Father, to see when we're walking by sight and we don't realize we're doing it, Father. Help us to recognize that we're looking to the physical for information about reality when we need to be looking to the invisible, to you and your eyes through your word. Father, I thank you that you do lead and guide us on the path we should go. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're done for tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.